Luke chapter 8, we're going to read now, again, Luke chapter 8, and verses 1 to 3, which we looked at last week, and we'll just look at again tonight, where we read that Jesus travelled about from one town and village in Galilee to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Well, I had the foolishness, perhaps, to tackle the place of women in the church last week and again tonight. And we come to an issue which is very contentious in the church just now, perhaps not so much, thankfully, in the Free Church, but in many churches, and that is the role of women and the determination of the role of women in the church. And churches tear themselves apart over this issue, and especially if there isn't a real respect for God's word in the church, churches can be just influenced by the values of modern culture, and people can go in all sorts of different directions over this. The question, though, is what roles did Jesus give to the women around him, and what roles did the apostles give to the women around them? And it's a crucial question for the church, and I hope you agree with that. It's one that affects all of us. The answer that many people give is that the roles are equal, that women and men should be allowed exactly the same roles in every situation if they want them. But what I'm going to say is, well, no, that's not what Jesus modelled and what the apostles modelled, but rather what we would call complementary roles. They complemented one another. And complementary is good. When things complement one another, that's good. And that's what we're arguing for. Now, last week we saw that women travelled with Jesus, as verse 1 says, and just as Jesus called the 12 disciples to be with him, so these women, as it says in verse 1, were with him. The 12 were with him, and also some women, and some are named there, and many others. They were with Jesus. We saw Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others being mentioned. And they appear again and again, or some of them do, in the gospel story as we read. They travel from Galilee with Jesus down to Jerusalem. They're with him in the last days of Holy Week, and they see him die on the cross. They see him buried, and they are first witnesses of the resurrection as well. And in some passages at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, and in John, end of John, we learn some more names. We learn that one other woman like Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. Another Mary, quite a common name, Mary the mother of James and Joses. Some people say that also is Jesus' mother, because Jesus had two brothers called James and Joses. Others say no, it's a different Mary. And then there's another woman who's just called Mary's sister. And there's another woman called Mary, the wife of Clopas. And some people say these two Marys are the same. And then there's another woman called Salome. And many think that Salome is the same as another woman who's called the mother of Zebedee's sons in other places. So a few of them are named. They were obviously very important and very valued in the roles that they played and fulfilled with Jesus and the apostles in the Gospels, and of course throughout the letters subsequently, the apostles mention women in the churches who are key to the ministry of the church. So women clearly have a tremendous role, just as the men have a tremendous role. One thing I just was struck with, and this is a digression, but I was struck with this guy Zebedee. I've always loved his name because I learned his name on the Magic Roundabout long ago. Zebedee, apart from having a great name, is something I just pass over, but studying the woman really struck me because Not only did Zebedee accept that Jesus called away his two sons as apostles to help with the ministry of the gospel and left him without his two sons to work on the fishing, but it seems that this woman, who is the mother of Zebedee's sons, was called away as well, or chose to follow Jesus as well for long periods, so that poor Zebedee is at home without his wife and without his two sons. And it just speaks, I think, of a man who clearly thought that this other man, Jesus Christ, was worthy of the sacrifices that he, Zebedee, was making. And that's an inspiring challenge to men as well as to women who have made sacrifices in order to facilitate work, sometimes giving up people in our family who go away to work in other places for Jesus. Zebedee. But anyway, that's a wee digression. What was their role? What were the women doing? Well, it tells us in verse 3, it says that these women were helping to support Jesus and the apostles out of their own means. They were helping to support them. In Mark 15, verse 41, it says these women cared for his needs, Jesus' needs. In John 12, verse 2, we recently thought about Mary and Martha, and we saw Martha served. Remember that? She served. And it's actually, every time it's the same word. It's the same word, caring for needs, here, helping to support, or serving. It's just the regular word for serving. They served. They served Jesus, and they served the apostles. I'm going to ask two questions tonight. First one is, why did Jesus inspire such service among women? Why did he inspire these women? Because it didn't happen in Jesus' day generally. The rabbis didn't generally have an entourage of women going around with them. The rabbis avoided being with women generally. The rabbis looked down on women generally. And the rabbis generally refused to even teach women in Jesus' day. And you remember when the disciples came out of the Samaritan village in John chapter 4 and they saw Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember what it says? They were amazed that he spoke with a woman. That the rabbi that they were following would speak with a woman. That he'd be with a woman and care for her and minister to her. They were amazed because it was so different to what they were used to. Jesus was different. Read the Gospels and you'll see he didn't regard women as the enemy. He addressed them with understanding, with care, daughters of Abraham and so on. That doesn't mean he was soft with them. He didn't condone anyone's sins, male or female. When he used illustrations, he often had women in the illustrations, but they were always in a good light, like the persistent widow and other examples like that. Women were shown in his teaching in a positive way. And he didn't regard women as any less able to receive theological truth than men. He taught them just the same as men, as being equally capable. In terms of dignity, then, Jesus held women to be equal with men in terms of dignity. There's a well-known quote from the writer Dorothy Sayers, which kind of sums all this up really well. Here's what she says. This is in an essay that Dorothy Sayers wrote, and the essay was entitled, "Are Women Human?" That was the essay. Are women human? Well, this is what she says. "Perhaps it is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There never had been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized. Who never made arch jokes about them, never treated them as either the woman, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them. who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unself-conscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about woman's nature. So, said by a woman, Dorothy Sayers. Accurately, I think, Jesus loved the woman so that more than with any other man, they felt their worth, their value, and their dignity. And I would ask the woman here, have you recognized that in Jesus? Do you see in Jesus the beauty of that so that you desire him? You desire, like these women here, to be with him and to serve him. Do you see that in Jesus? He wasn't like other men in his day. He did not look down on women. He wasn't chauvinistic. He wasn't hierarchical. He gave women equal dignity with the men. Let me ask the men, are you like Jesus? I'm in men's company enough to know that many men have less respect for women than for other men. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but I'll leave it there. It's something we all know. Many men have less respect for women than for other men. And Jesus just was not like that. The Jesus we want to follow and be like was not like that. Women, of course, can be very disrespectful of men, perhaps in retaliation or response. And to those women, I would say, if you've got a problem with men, start with Jesus. Respect for men starts with respect for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's the first question. The question, what did Jesus do? Or how did he inspire the service among the women? The other question is, well, how did they serve him? How did the women serve Jesus? Well, actually it says in verse 3 that they served them. Not just Jesus, but the apostles as well. And it says they served them from their own means. Now that's interesting, because what it tells us is this. The men were dependent on the women. The men needed the women. The men were better able to fulfill their work and roles because the women fulfilled theirs. The men needed the woman. The men depended on the woman. Even Jesus. They supported them out of their own means. In other words, the men and the woman in this passage were complementing each other. The men were ministering, Jesus and the apostles, and the women were ministering to Jesus and the apostles. And because these two roles are being fulfilled, the gospel message was getting out. And the men and the women in the story complemented each other. Complementarianism is the view that is what God intended for men and women. That they would help each other. That the the man would lead and minister, and the woman would help the man lead and minister. That's the picture we have in the Bible and from Jesus and here. From their means. Now let me again digress a little here. Or maybe it's not a digression, but just like, what does that mean, that they support them out of their means? Well, it tells us just about all that we know about how Jesus' ministry actually was supported. What it looks like is that the woman actually contributed to, even paid for, the daily needs of the men. Some of them may have been wealthy, and we thought perhaps about Joanna, for example, the wife of Herod's manager in verse 3. She may have been wealthy. And Zebedee himself was obviously quite a wealthy man. He had hired servants for the fishing. But here are the women who are disciples of Jesus themselves giving money so that other disciples, the apostles, don't have to work to support themselves, but can therefore devote themselves to spreading the good news of Jesus. Okay? So the apostles can devote themselves to spreading the good news because the women support the apostles. So the apostles aren't taken up with thinking about where the next meal's coming from or thinking about how they're going to pay their way through life, because the women are taking care of that so that the apostles can just get out the good news of Jesus into Galilee. And this is a principle throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 9, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. If I look back on the week I've just had, if I had to have a job other than the job I have, I couldn't do the job I have. This week, I just kept my head above water. I found myself this morning, half an hour before going down to Inverina, still finishing off my sermon for Inverina, which I'm not normally in that position to do. If I had to have a part-time job to support me or anything like that, then I couldn't do it. But that's the command of the Lord, that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And these women are an example to us. They inspire us to give generously to support those who devote their full time to gospel ministry. And it really is a measure of how we value gospel ministry in our community and how we value the gospel itself. The measure is the amount that we give to the church each week compared to our weekly spend on ourselves. I'm not thinking about necessities. We have to spend money on necessities. But, I mean, what do you give to support the ministry of the gospel compared to what you give yourself in treats, in food and drink that you don't need, in habits that you don't need to have that you feed, in surplus that you don't need that you acquire, in goods that you don't need that you hoard, in waste that you don't need that you purchase and never use? Think about that. The church in this country could have many, many more resources in ministry if we took to heart what these women's example shows us. We could employ more people. We could get the gospel out there more. We could grow. At the moment, I've got at home a little list of things, gospel-oriented, I would like to do in this community. I can't get the time to initiate them because of the lack of resources. Of human resources. And it's something we need to think, because we all spend a good deal of money on treats. Some people are prepared to spend more on a cup of coffee in Inverness than they are to spend on giving to the church in a month. So think about that. The gospel needs support. And these women are an example, a tremendous example. Okay, let's change direction again. There is a strong movement today based on the pressures of the culture that we live in, the modern culture that we live in, not to go by the example of Jesus and the apostles, but to put women in every role that men are in the church, just to make women exactly equivalent to men in the church. In fact, sometimes under the pressures of an extreme form of feminism, for example, even to put women above men in the church. Well, can we just recognise a very simple fact, a very, very simple fact that you can't get away from in the Gospels and in the early church, and it's this, that while Jesus and the apostles gave women many roles, they were never among those who were appointed as apostles or as elders. Women were never appointed apostles by Jesus. The 12 were all men. And the apostles, when they were founding churches under Jesus' blessing, they appointed elders who were all men in leadership in the church. And it didn't matter what culture they were in. It was true in the Jewish culture. It was true in the different Greek cultures, in all the different countries in which they went. Wherever the apostles went and established churches, it was male leadership. And we haven't got any authority other than the authority that we're being given by the church, founded on the apostles and prophets. We haven't got any authority to tamper with that, to tamper with that principle in any way, to tamper with Jesus' example. So that's one clear thing, and you can't get away from it. So what did the woman do? Well, they weren't apostles, they weren't elders, but apart from that, pretty much everything else. They supported and they augmented the gospel ministry of the apostles and the elders. One book that I've found very helpful on this is called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And the writer whose chapter particularly I was focusing on says, women, they gave to Christ, they served him, they fellowshiped with him, they accompanied him, they learned from him, they prayed, they testified to their salvation and to Christ's resurrection. They even bore and raised and taught Jesus and his apostles. That's a greater role than any of the men, perhaps, in a sense. They just weren't apostles or elders. And it's fascinating that while we're told that they served here, and in the other passages I quoted, they served, they were serving out of their own means, it never tells us what their particular sphere of service is. As Dorothy Sayers says, Jesus never mapped out their sphere of service for them. It's as if the Lord and his apostles recognized the danger of saying, this is what women do in the church. And the New Testament doesn't do that. It doesn't say, this is what women do. Because there's always then the danger of saying, this is what women do and they can't do anything else. The roles aren't spelled out like that. And that's where we must leave it. The men were apostles and elders. The women supported and augmented that. And in all kinds of ways, just as Jesus ministered to them and the apostles ministered to them, they ministered to Jesus and to the apostles. And the key was that for everyone they had to have devoted heart. And we need that too. Not to rebel against our place and our work. We'll sing in a moment from Psalm 84 that we would rather hold the door in God's house than dwell in the tents of sin. And if that's what God calls you or me to do, then we accept it. If God calls us to have a role of simply holding a door, that's what we must do, whether we're men or women. If God calls us to give money or to devote ourselves to preaching the gospel, we'll do that. If he calls us to lead, or if he calls us to help to lead, the male role or the female role, whether we'd like to be in that role or not, let's fulfill it. We're often called to try and be something for Jesus that we don't want to be, like to try and follow Jesus when we're sick, or to try and follow Jesus when we're skint, or to try and follow Jesus when we're suffering personally, something we can't even share with anyone else. And we wouldn't like to be doing that, we wouldn't choose to be doing that, but we have to. And the key is, are we devoted to Jesus? So that we just say, well, Lord, I'm in this situation and I will serve you in it. I'm a man, I will serve you as a man. I'm a woman, I will serve you as a woman. I have this circumstance in my life, I will serve you in this circumstance. We will pray to Jesus and say, Lord, if this is what you ask, if this is what you want, if it's for you, I'll do it and I'll be happy to do it. And that's what we must all end on in this. Our role ultimately is the role that Jesus assigns to us. And it's a matter of submission to him. It's a matter of loving him. It's a matter of being devoted to him. And it's a matter of praying for grace. If by nature we would like to rebel against our role, and if by nature we would like to have another role, it's a matter of praying for grace to remain steadfast to the role that God has given us, to lead or to support in leadership, to be dependent or to be the one who gives so that others may be dependent upon us. Whatever our role, let's give it gladly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. Amen.